We're getting into the part of our service now where we open the Word of God. And as we do that, I'd just like to invite you to join me in prayer quickly. Father, we are thankful for the Word that you have given us. Thank you for the Bible. Thank you for those who wrote it. And Lord, we ask now that as we open it, as we dive into it, we pray that your Spirit would open our eyes and open our ears so that we could see and hear what you have to say to us today. I pray, Lord, that the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts would be pleasing in your sight. Amen. Psalms 42 and 43. Now, it's thought that this was originally one psalm, and somehow it got split up into two at some point. So we're going to read them together because they actually do go together pretty well. Starting with verse 1 of Psalm 42. As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When can I go and meet with God? My tears have been my food day and night, while men say to me all day long, where is your God? These things I remember as I pour out my soul. How I used to go with the multitude, leading the procession to the house of God with shouts of joy and thanksgiving among the festive throng. Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. My soul is downcast within me, therefore I will remember you. From the land of the Jordan, the heights of Hermon, from Mount Mizar, deep calls to deep in the roar of your waterfalls. All your waves and breakers have swept over me. By day, the Lord directs his love. At night, his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why must I go about mourning, oppressed by the enemy? My bones suffer mortal agony as my foes taunt me, saying to me all day long, where is your God? Why are you so downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. Vindicate me, O God, and plead my cause against an ungodly nation. Rescue me from deceitful and wicked men. You are God, my stronghold. Why have you rejected me? Why must I go about mourning, oppressed by the enemy? Send forth your light and your truth. Let them guide me. Let them bring me to your holy mountain, to the place where you dwell. Then I will go to the altar of God, to God my joy and my delight. I will praise you with the harp, O God, my God. Why are you so downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. The word of the Lord. Homesickness. It's a fairly common phenomenon for people my age. I'm 29. Perhaps those a little bit younger than me. You know, technology's been helpful in ensuring that we can remain closer, that we can be connected. But when you're homesick, right, something just doesn't feel right. I remember moving to Hamilton back in 2009. It's my first year at Redeemer. And I just remember feeling off. Like something just wasn't right, you know, and it could have been any number of things, right? It could have been you've got 8 guys stuck in close proximity. That's your dorm. It could have been the cooking, right? It could have been the fact that 4 of those 8 guys were varsity athletes and we had to split 2 showers. It didn't go well. You know, it was fun. We had a lot of fun with it, but it wasn't home. Everything just felt off. I didn't really have a relationship with these people, with that place. It wasn't home. And sometimes as we move down the path that the Holy Spirit guides us on, we experience these down moments that could possibly be best described as spiritual homesickness. Our surroundings don't seem as bright and joyful as they used to, and the things that gave us pleasure don't anymore. As the teacher says in Ecclesiastes, everything is meaningless. Chasing after the wind. And there's a kind of emotional pain that can come with that. Sometimes it's just a little bit annoying. Other times it can wash over you like a flood. and it feels like everything is truly meaningless. And when we feel like that, well, where then do we turn? A look back over the history of Scripture shows a people that are, you know, constantly homesick. People being forced away from their homes, away from their families, away from the places where they worship God. Think of King David, who even before he was king, was chased out of his homeland repeatedly by King Saul, who was looking to kill him. And then after he was king, was chased out of his land by his son Absalom, who was looking to kill him. Think of the people of Judah and their exile, being forcibly taken away from Jerusalem, from their temple, and sent to a foreign land where they know no one, where they know nothing. So many times the people of Israel are removed from worshiping their God, and they feel that pain, that longing, and they want to be closer to God again, but they don't know how to get there. And it's out of that pain, that confusion, that they cry out. For these psalms, I found that there's a structure to them. Three times we see the writer of the psalm just speak about his longing for true communion with God, and then three times we read these words, "Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God." It's a constant reminder that in all situations and in all difficulties, we're called to praise and hope in the Lord. So let's examine this first verse, if you will. The psalmist uses the comparison of a deer searching for a stream of water. And if you have examined how much of a thirst wild animals can build up, it's a powerful image. He recognizes that his relationship with the Lord is the very thing he needs in order to live. If he doesn't have that, there's just no point in going on for him. His soul thirsts for God. And now it's certainly a spiritual thirst, and it's one that I would hazard to guess we've all felt to varying degrees. Perhaps some of us who are watching this morning have come to faith when they never thought they would. Others, perhaps, have been thirsting for the Lord for much of our lives, and others could be tuning in today who feel, you know, some sort of thirst, some sort of need, but they're not sure what it really is that they need. Well, that need is for the living God. There's nothing in all this world that can satisfy us for any sustainable period of time save for the living God. The things of this world will fade to the pages of history, or they will wither and die, or they'll be made obsolete by the things that come after. God and his word, they do not change. They do not fade. They do not pass away. And the psalmist recognizes this because he wants to go to that enduring thing. He wants to go to the house of the Lord. And we could definitely feel that desire right now. You know, I'd love to be preaching to you in person this morning. I know the plan for this church was initially, you know, next week we'll be back, we'll be worshiping together. But now that's not going to happen. That's not the case. I'm starting an internship next week. I would love to be able to preach to people, not to cameras and empty chairs. And it feels weird not being able to worship like we used to. But in the meantime, the psalmist relates the struggle of enduring the taunts he receives from those around him who don't know God and are enjoying nothing more than telling him there's no point to faith, that God doesn't care, and that's even if he's real, if he exists. The only things of worth and value in this world are the things you can buy or the things you can experience. That's not enough for the psalmist. He remembers the time that he spent praising God with his friends and family, and he wants to go back to that. He longs for that. I have a friend who once shared with me about his conversion experience. And then when he mentioned to his family that he was going to be baptized, his sister had told him, "Oh, you're trying Jesus. Well, that's cool, because I tried it once too, and that just wasn't for me." Satan works in the lives of those closest to us in order to convince us either that God doesn't love us or that God simply doesn't care enough about us, when nothing can be further from the truth. And so the psalmist gives his refrain, "Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. He recognizes that despite separation and taunting, God is worthy of praise. And so we move on to our second verse, which is some of the most beautiful imagery in the Psalms. The writer expands on the problems he faces. He pours out his complaint before the Lord. And I think one of the things we may have lost a little bit, and particularly in our Reformed tradition, is the fact that we can just throw everything out there, lay it out there in prayer, just get it off our chests. Just before the Derek Chauvin verdict came down in Minnesota on Tuesday, I was reading on social media a prayer from a black Christian speaker, and he was just using the words of the Psalms to express how he was feeling before God. He was feeling pain, grief, confusion, anger, but also hope. And it struck me that we should be unafraid to pray like that. We can simply speak to our Father, whatever the words. And as Scripture tells us in Romans 8, the Holy Spirit is interceding for us before the Father as we pray. Sometimes I feel like our prayers just follow a formula. You know, we thank God for the day. We thank him for other blessings that we've received. We ask for forgiveness. We ask for future blessings. We pray for people who are sick and we say amen and we go about our day. And I can't tell you how many times I've caught myself doing this recently. But there does come a point where, you know, you can be so emotionally or physically or spiritually distraught that you just need to cry out to God. Just give it to him in prayer. The image that the psalmist gives us is one of waves and waterfalls. And I really love this image because anybody can really relate to that. Now think of being here. Let's talk about the power of a waterfall for a minute. Niagara Falls isn't that far from us right now. And it's a beautiful place. I love going to Niagara Falls. I love just seeing the majesty of all that water crashing down. But there's a reason that they have all those guardrails and fences and signs telling you not to hop said guardrails and fences. That water is moving so quickly and with so much force that if you're not careful, you will be swept away. It doesn't take much. 5 years ago, I had the opportunity to be a part of a youth trip to South Africa. We went to the eastern city of Durban. And so on our last day, the last thing we decided to do was take the youth that we had and go to the Indian Ocean. Figured it would be a nice way to decompress, get the kids, you know, just relaxing, having fun before that day-long flight coming back to Canada. But on the day we went, it wasn't very calm. Lots of wind, a little cold, some waves, but who's going to pass up a chance to swim in the Indian Ocean? We didn't figure we'd get that chance very quickly. So, you know, you all go in, but you realize that those waves are going to hit you hard. And if you've been, you know, to the beach on a windy day, you might understand what I'm talking about. But that wind is picking up the water, and that water is coming onto the shore. And these waves, they could get up to, you know, a meter and a half. And once that thing hits you, it's just throwing you everywhere. You don't know what's up. You don't know what's down. You could wind up 30, 40 feet from where you started when that wave hit you very easily. You have little to no control over what's happening next. You're just kind of floundering in the water. It's a terrifying experience. It's also exhilarating. It was kind of fun. But waves and waterfalls. Verse 7, deep calls to deep in the roar of your waterfalls. All your waves and breakers have swept over me. Sometimes we feel that in spite of all that we do well and all that we try our best at, life is just sweeping us to places where we don't want to go, that we can't understand, that we're uncomfortable, that we have no control. We're being swept over Niagara Falls. We're being rolled around in the ocean waves of life, and we have no idea where to go. And yet, in spite of this, the writer begins to just talk about the love of God. He mentions that by day and by night, the love of God and the song of God are with him. There's a couple of ways to look at that. Here's what I see. For a Hebrew poem to reference day and night in that fashion speaks to the eternity of God's love. An example, look at Psalm 121, where the writer of that psalm says, "The sun will not harm you by day, nor the moon by night," referring to God's protection. Here, the writer is referring to God's love and the song, in spite of tough circumstances. And even though his plea and his cry for deliverance continues in verses 9 and 10, he can still end with this refrain, "Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God." The writer is recognizing that in praising God, he will find encouragement, and that's a lesson we can learn as well. We can find encouragement in simply praising God. So let's move on to Psalm 43. In Psalm 43, we see two major requests. We see a request for vindication and a request for a return to the presence of God. The writer begins by calling for a judgment between himself and the people oppressing him, those he refers to as a deceitful and wicked and an unfaithful nation. Now, it's not clear that the writer has a specific nation in mind. The Hebrew word that's translated as nation is the word goy, and that could just simply be referring to a group of people. But regardless, we see the writer again laying out for God that he is under the pressure of persecution. And he's turning to God because he knows that God and God alone is able to deal with this. He emphasizes again his need for God to deliver him from his enemies. And it's then that the psalm kind of turns. The writer looks at his surroundings. And he looks at those who oppose him and want him to be brought down. And he asks one more thing of God. He just says in verse 3, "Send me your light and your faithful care. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy mountain, to the place where you dwell." In spite of all the taunting and the persecution, he looks at God and he expresses confidence. And he says, "God, I know you can provide the things I need in order to praise you. Please give me the tools to offer you praise in a way that is pleasing to you." But not only that, he is doing it in such a way that he expresses confidence that this is actually going to happen. Verse 4, "I will go. I will praise." Not that long ago, I needed some time to work on some of my coursework. I'm doing stuff through Calvin Seminary right now. I also needed to do some errands. So my mom volunteered to watch my little girl, Charlotte. And, you know, Charlotte loves her Oma. They have a ton of fun together. So, you know, I drop off Charlotte. I left for about an hour and a half to do my errands. And when I got back to my parents' place, they were gone for a walk. So I said, "That's fine. I brought my work with me. I'll crack open my computer and get to doing that." Well, a little bit later, they walk in. And as soon as Charlotte sees me, as soon as she recognizes that I'm there, she is running over as fast as her little legs will carry her. She's one. And she's grabbing my legs and, you know, just trying to push me away from the table and saying, "Up, up, up, up." She knows like three words, and that's one of them. So I pick her up, and she immediately just gives me the biggest flipping hug. Like, I thought my head was going to pop off. She was squeezing my neck so hard. And I realized, you know, that just as much fun as she has with her Oma and her Opa, once she sees me, or she sees my wife, Christy, Charlotte knows where to go if she needs anything. She knows to go to Mom and Dad. Jesus once said, too, that the kingdom of heaven belongs to those with that kind of childlike faith. And I think it's that kind of childlike faith that the psalmist is expressing here when he says, "I will go. I will praise." And we know, you know, in spite of these lockdowns, in spite of not being able to worship the way we would like to, that there will be an end to this. And that we too can say, "I will go to the house of God. I will praise him there." And one last time, the psalmist ends with this refrain, "Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God." The writer has confidence. He knows and trusts that God will provide what he needs when he needs it. We can too. We can be confident in God's provision, and so we too can praise him. I love these psalms, and you know, anytime is a fantastic time to look at them, but I think there's something cool about looking at these psalms and then looking back to where we were 3 weeks ago on Easter. It's the ultimate chapter of our Christian walk. Now, we go through rough times, we go through times that seem impossible, and we struggle through a lot of stuff that we'd really rather not deal with at any point. I get that. And yet, didn't Jesus go through all that and more on Good Friday? Betrayed by one of his best friends, forcibly disowned by one who had sworn to stand by him, abandoned by the rest, and then whipped, tortured, and forced to carry the implement of his own death through the streets of Jerusalem, before his hands and feet were nailed to that cross for our sins. And he went through all of that willingly, so that you and I could be restored to full fellowship with the Father. For those of us watching this morning who follow Christ and who love him, we want nothing more than to have that full fellowship with God. But the greatest part of that desire is the knowledge that Jesus wants that relationship too. He wants it so much that he died for it. But not only did he die, he rose, conquering sin and death once and for all. He loved us. He loved you and me so much that he made sure to give us reason, even when we are at our lowest points, to look up to him on the cross and to see all our sin and shame there with him and to leave it behind. And so with the psalmist, we can say, "Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God." Amen.